It reads this way in the Young's Literal Translation of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He translated it, "Therefore thou mayest not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but do thou suffer evil along with good news according to the power of God." Let me read you that in the New Jerusalem Bible. So you are never to be ashamed of witnessing to our Lord, or ashamed of me for being his prisoner, but share in my hardships for the sake of the gospel, relying on the power of God. This is a New Testament command. We are never to be ashamed of the testimony, of the witnessing, of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're never to be ashamed to say, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's a command from 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Now, another command of the New Testament is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, there are a lot of New Testament commands on this. They're absolutely strong, coming down on the side of loving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you got to believe in the name of whatever that name stands for, Jesus Savior, Christ the Messiah, and that we love one another. We got to believe in Christ, love one another, and then John says in the end of that verse, just as he commanded us. So the New Testament commandment to believe in Jesus Christ in his name, and believe and love one another. What is it that characterizes the Christians? Love for one another and believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the central issue of Christianity. That's the core of it. Loving one another. And people used to talk about how they love one another. You know, people who in the Roman Empire times, they would send a person in to investigate these Christian congregations, and what kind of people are they? Well, you know, they really love one another. It was unbelievable. And they worship this, they venerate Jesus Christ. But here's one of the commandments in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because..." Now, what does he mean by spirit? He means a kind of an attitude, a philosophy, a general idea that's going around. And why does he say that? Because there are many false prophets that have gone into the world. That's why you can't believe every idea, every little spirit of the times idea that comes along. Many false prophets have gone into the world. So you have to test them. If they don't measure up against the scripture, they are false. Plainly and simply. Now again, 1 John chapter 4, dropping down to verse 7, and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, we already talked about that. We're supposed to love one another. "To love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So you are baptized. You are born out of that water. You are born again, so to speak, through the baptism that you received. Now, I know that there's another idea of born again, and that's when you're made a spirit being. I'm not talking about that. But you are born again when you are made a Christian. And you are to love. If you're not loving, then maybe something happened to you if you don't love your fellow Christians. Because what does that say if you don't love other Christians? Because Christ is in them. So then you don't love Christ in them? You have to love Christ in them. I don't love the part that's not Christ, you know, but the bad part, but I love Christ in them. You have to love one another and forgive one another. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. If you don't have this love, you don't know God. Something happened to you. You don't know God. And dropping down to verse 11, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I mean, there's our motivation. There's our thing. We ought to love one another because God loved us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, you know, we don't just see God. You know, you'd love to love God, right? You know, you like to rock up to God and put your arms around God, but you don't see God. You don't feel God. You're not tasting God. You don't even hear God as far as audible sound. So what do? The most you can do is you love one another. You love the people of God. You love God's children. Therefore, you show that you love God when you love God's children. If you can't love God's children, if you can't love the people in whom God resides and where God's Spirit is, then how can you love God? That's what he's talking to us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's perfected not because we love him. It's perfected when we love one another. That's how we show we love him. And if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, he goes on to say, how can you love God whom you have not seen? It's a lie. You can't love God whom you have not seen if you don't love the brothers that you do see. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. Little children, and he addresses all of us because we're children, in God. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves. And you think of, well, you know, I don't, this idol, this idol, that idol. Guard yourselves from idols. But you see, you can make an idol of a lot of things. You can idolize yourself. You can idolize other people. You can idolize ideas. You can idolize something that you love, that you will put ahead of God and love more than you love God. Idolize and guard yourselves from idols, because that idol will take and make God number two or three or four. You know, it depends on what the idol makes God drop down in your life. Guard yourselves from these idols. You don't want them in your life. And idols can be a lot of things. People idolize all kinds of things. And they worship the things their hands have made. You know, they put, you saw in the demonstration of the little pictures that we showed on the screen a little while ago, that people, you know, oh, if man made it, it's great. It's creative. If God made it, it just happened by accident. That's how a lot of people think of it. Guard yourselves from idols. 2 John chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. There's only one chapter. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were wishing to writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. So the commandment is that we should love one another, and this is love, and we walk in those commandments. We walk in the commandments of loving one another, respecting one another, abiding by one another's property, respecting each other's property, respecting their person, respecting their marriage, respecting their love, respecting their human values. Okay, so this is the love that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment that you, just as you heard from the beginning, we walk in the love of God. We walk in love. And Jesus said, you know, this is, you don't have to quote this, but John chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Okay? So you have love for one another. That's the whole essence of the Christian walk. And it is so important, believing on the name of Jesus Christ and loving one another. Now he says in chapter, in the third John and chapter and verse 11, third John, the only chapter and verse 11. Beloved, here's a command, do not imitate what is evil. It's an interesting study how people learn. And, you know, when you have, there's a branch of psychology that deals only with how people learn. What do we learn and how do we learn? And one of the areas where we learn is imitation. Children learn through imitation. You imitate what somebody does. Watch me do this, and now you do it like I do. In fact, most sports are not learned through academics. You don't just read a book about baseball. You get out and watch somebody hit it. You know, somebody shows you, watch me hit it, watch me swing, watch me throw, and you imitate that throw. You imitate this pitch, and watch how this man does it. Now get up there and do it like him. Watch the golfer hit the golf ball. Now do it like him. You don't just read all about it. I mean, you can read about it, but that's not the way you learn. You learn sports through imitation. You learn lots of things through imitation, including talking. Children learn to talk. They hear the sound and they try to imitate you. That's why deaf children have a very difficult time learning to speak, because they can't hear it and therefore they can't imitate it. So as you hear it, your children try to imitate. And imitation is an immense area. I've given sermons on the whole sermons, two sermons on it, you know, imitations, to try and imitate. And what does Paul say? Imitate me, he says, as I imitate Christ. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. So imitation is a major way of learning, by example. Now here's what John said in 3 John verse 11. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. You've got to look for what's good, and you imitate the thing that's good. Watch somebody do something good, and then imitate it. Watch somebody say something good, imitate it. Learn the words. Learn how to say something kindly. Learn how to say something sweetly, encouragingly. Learn how to say something sympathetically, empathetically. Imitate what is good. Do not imitate what is evil. But you know, there's so much on television. You think of these kids that sit around with these video games that are killing, shooting, stabbing, knocking somebody, dropping a bomb, doing this, and they're watching it, they're playing it. You think they might one day imitate it? Yeah, imitate what they're going to be imitating, because you put the evil in front of them watching it all day. I've known parents have brought their kids to my office, and I asked this kid, how many hours a day do you play this? 6 to 8 hours a day. And he was so good at it, he could put the joystick behind his back and operate it just like that, behind his back, and, you know, kill all the bad men and shoot, you know, jump the wall and do this. And he gave it to me front ways, and I never made it to the first wall. My guy got shot. He didn't start. I couldn't do anything with it. And he could put it behind his back and do it. And his dad was so proud of him. Isn't he great? Isn't he good at it? And I asked the kid, how many hours a day do you play this? He goes, 6 to 8 hours a day. And I looked at the father, and I said, you know, sir, if you did anything 6 to 8 hours a day, you'd become good at it. Anything. He could play the, if he tried to play the violin 6 hours a day, he would become good at it. If he took lessons in guitar 6 to 8 hours a day, if you juggled 6 to 8 hours a day, if you kicked the football 6 hours a day, if you played golf 6 hours a day, you'd get good at it. You'd get good at almost anything 6 hours a day. The piano, learning the Bible, learning mathematics, writing English, right? Learning Spanish, learning a foreign language, German, French, 6 hours a day. That's how much time he spent on it. No wonder he could do it behind his back. Could do a lot of things 6 hours a day. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, the only chapter, he gives us a command here. He said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend." That meant, the word contend means to fight for, to fight like you're in a contest, earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. There is a pure Christianity. That's what was handed down to the saints, the original group that started. That's what you have in the scriptures preserved for us in the Bible, what we call the Bible and the New Testament too. And this is the thing that we contend for. We contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's a sort of a command. That's, every one of us has a responsibility of contending for that faith, not being dragged off into other kinds of weird, crazy ideas, but staying with the Scripture and what the Scripture says, and understanding what the Scripture says, and also being able to understand texts out of context or texts that are not restricted by other texts about the same situation. Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Here we come again to love one another. Okay, here we come to the New Testament love. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Now, some people took this too far. They would never buy anything on credit because they said, "Well, then I'm owing something to somebody. I have to buy my house, I have to make payments, I owe the bank, I owe the mortgage company, oh, I own the Sears, or I owe the credit card company because I put it on the credit." Now, that's really not completely what it's talking about. It's talking about when it's time to pay it, you should pay it. Owe nobody anything. Don't borrow money and then owe it. If you have a scheduled payment time, then you pay it at the scheduled time. You put it there and pay it when it's due. Okay? So when you go to a mortgage company, to a bank, or to a credit company or credit card company, or to Sears or one of the department stores that has their own revolving credit line, you will pay what is due. They'll tell you how much you owe. You don't owe it once you paid for that month. You don't owe anything until the next month, on a certain day of the month, and you pay it again. So you're paying it as it's coming back to you. But don't fault and stop paying it. That's not right. You're to owe nothing to anyone except love, to love one another. That means you have to pay your debts. You have to fulfill it. Otherwise, you are now owing something. And the thing that we want to owe, the thing that we're always obligated to, is to love one another. "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And then he quotes the law for this: "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. If you're doing wrong to a neighbor, you're wronging him in some way, him or her. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you're wronging the neighbor, you're not fulfilling the law of love. So you're not, if you're wronging that person, that's not love. Stealing is wronging that person. Committing adultery is wronging that person. Murdering is wronging that person. Coveting, lusting for something, wanting something that's not yours, I want it, is wronging. And it will lead to the other. So love does no harm. It doesn't do a wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, it's the fulfillment of the law. We can't be wronging people. And then verse 11, dropping down. Do this, knowing that the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This is Romans 13, verse 11. For now salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Therefore, let us behave properly as in the day. Okay, behave properly as in the day. And put on the armor of light. Let us behave, let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and not sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The flesh is the lower nature. Don't make provision for it. Don't provide the opportunity for it with regard to its lust. So we have a whole statement here about the armor that we put on, the armor of light, behaving properly as in the day, not in the darkness. Romans chapter 14 now, dropping down to verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What's our goal? What is your goal as a Christian? Pursue the things that make for peace. I'll bet everybody, if you've been married a while, I'll bet you know what makes for war. Right? I'll bet you know right now what makes for war. Because you know the very things that you could say that will irritate your spouse, that if things that you could do that will irritate your spouse, you know the things that will make for trouble. And you know when you do it, you're going to have trouble. Okay? So we all know that. So we have here this statement. Pursue the things that make for peace. There are things that make for peace, and there are the things that make for trouble and war. And pursue the things of building up one another. Building. How do you build up people? How do you build them up? You know, one of the jobs that in a counselor, as a counselor, as a psychotherapist, is to build up people, to help them gain confidence about themselves, gain confidence about their own strengths. A lot of people are not even aware of what they are and the kind of person they are. And this becomes part of what we do, building up people. We can build up one another. How do you build up one another? You look for positives. You focus on positives. You focus, for your children, for instance, you don't focus on negatives. You let the negatives go away, and then you reward and praise and compliment the positives. You know, a lot of times people are all, if a kid behaves, he gets absolutely no credit. Nobody comments on him until he misbehaves. Then we're all over him. Oh, wait, sorry, you don't do that. Don't do that. But the fact that he puts something away, we don't say anything. You come in, put your shoes away or put your clothes away. Never a compliment. Only when they don't. And there are bosses like that, too. You know, you work for people that the only time you hear from them is when you make a mistake. As long as you do well, they don't tell you anything. If you want to motivate people, if you want to build up people, you emphasize and compliment and reward and praise things that are done well, done right. Then people then start to do more of what's right. They do more of it. Building up one another. Do the things that make for peace and building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. As Paul was talking about food in the chapter, all things are indeed clean, but they are evil for a man who eats and gives offense. Now he's talking about ceremonially clean. I mean, everything is truly clean, but you can, you know, if you touch it like this, if I touch something and then I touch this, it can be ceremonially not clean, but it's truly clean. But they are evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good for you not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Now, he was talking about offenses because some people were very touchy about certain foods, whether they would eat on a certain day. Some people never ate meat. They wouldn't eat flesh. They were vegetarians. And if you ate meat, that offended them. And Paul said, you know, I won't eat meat and I won't drink wine and I won't do anything which causes my brother to stumble. What's going to do it? He wanted to do things that would make for peace and building up of one another. I'm sure there were people in the Roman church there that would just deliberately, you know, oh, so-and-so is going to be here. He's a vegetarian. Give me that big steak. Serve it to me right in front of him. Let me just grind and watch him. You know, hey, Fred, watch this. You know, big piece of steak and just eat it, you know, so he could be offended, you see. That wasn't making for peace. There are people who would do it deliberately and they make for offense. Don't do that. Building up one another, not offense to one another. Don't tear down the work of God. Chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 and 2, actually. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Or sometimes people just don't have the strength. We ought to bear their weaknesses. I am not against food stamps or other programs that help people who fell down to the bottom and truly don't have anything. Truly, they can't help themselves. I am against food stamps and programs that are serving people who deliberately destroy themselves. They go out and they take too many drugs and they will not get off it and they wreck themselves and then they want somebody to support them for that. I'm against that. But I'm not against helping people. We have to help people who are not, don't have the strength. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We're building up people, not tearing down people. So God's people have to build up one another. The church is a self. You see, a marriage is the same way. A marriage should be a self-contained, edifying institution. Self-contained, edifying, building up institution. A husband and wife should build up one another. As they build up one another, they are strong. That creates an atmosphere in which the children can receive that same edification as well. It's a positive atmosphere in the home so that the children can obtain that feeling of edification, of good self-esteem, of, you know, of somebody on your side. That's what you do. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Here's a command of the New Testament. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. He's talking now about the Old Testament time when they came out of Egypt and they came to the Mount Sinai and the children, you know, Moses went up into the mountain, the children stopped to play and they became idolaters. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. You remember, they were just all over the place having this gigantic orgy in front of everybody. in front of these golden calves that Aaron had made. Nor let us try the Lord, that is, put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So we're not to become idolaters. We're not to act in this grossly immoral way that they did, and 23,000 fell. We're not to be grumblers, as some of them were, and were destroyed. We're not to do that. We are to conduct our life for peace, pursuing peace, pursuing edification, pursuing the things that make for peace, avoiding idolatry, and, again, loving one another. A lot of people don't know what a prayer Harry Truman used to pray most all of his life. He prayed from the time he was a young man all the way through, and I'm sure into the office of president. This was his constant prayer. It's not a bad prayer, actually. And it doesn't ask for a lot, you know. It's not, you know, gimme prayer. But listen to how he prayed it and what he wanted. I'm going to quote it. O Almighty God and O Almighty and everlasting God, Creator of heaven, earth, and the universe, help me to be, to think, to act what is right, because it is right. Make me truthful, honest, and honorable in all things. Make me intellectually honest for the sake of right and honor, and without thought of reward to me. Give me the ability to be charitable, forgiving, and patient with my fellow man. Help me to understand their motives and their shortcomings, even as thou understandest mine. Amen, amen, and amen. That's how we end this prayer. Notice, give me what? Help me to do what's right because it's right. Help me to be honest and truthful and honorable in all things, intellectually honest for the sake of right and honor without thought of gain or reward to me. And give me the ability to be charitable to my fellow man, understand their motives, and be able to forgive them. That is such a great prayer. And really, doesn't it capture a lot of what we just talked about? Living the life that pursues peace, living the life that loves one another, not owing anything to any man, doing the things that make for what's right, not wronging anybody because love that makes does not do any ill to his neighbor, avoiding idolatry, checking the spirits to make sure they're truthful and they're right and not going off. And in other words, you're seeking truth, you're seeking right, you're seeking honor, you're seeking a life that lives for God and for the edification of all God's children. Could it be simpler, yet harder than that? It is simple, but it is hard. Things are simple. Not hard to know, just hard to do. May God grant all of us the strength and the ability to do it.